بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The previous week we were speaking about how to select the spouse and what one should look for in selecting a partner. Now, after going through that, the process of selection which was left out, what is the method which our pious predecessors had adopted in finding a suitable match and a suitable partner? It is important that when we do go in executing this, we should adhere to some certain rules. So, first of all, when choosing a partner, a spouse, it is very important that we try to adhere certain criteria, and also not to indulge in certain activities which nowadays is quite prevalent in selecting a spouse. So this is what we will try to endeavor to explain. The Islamic Sharia recommends to take into consideration the equality, compatibility and suitability between a man and a woman before contracting the marriage. Now, although the Sharia says that when you choose a partner, that the most important thing is deen, is religion. تُنْكَهُ الْمَرْعَةُ لِعَرْبَعٍ, that a woman gets married for four reasons. Then it explained the four reasons and said the last one is لِدِينِهَا فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ, that a woman can get married due to her religion. Then that should be the one, due to her piety, due to her inclination toward deen, then that should be the utmost important attribute one should look for in marrying. But that obviously would be the overriding factor in choosing a partner, but certain other criteria should not be overlooked. Otherwise, marriage can then become instead of being something which is peace and tranquility, it could be a means of unhappiness, and it could be a means of bickering, it could be a means of fighting and quarreling and unhappiness as a general. Why that happens is that sometimes either the spouse-to-be or the partner-to-be overlooks something and looks at something which is not in the best dealing interest, but looks at a worldly, materialistic interest, hence that has an effect. Sometimes the parents or the people who are in charge of her, they or him, or normally it could be him as well, that they overlook the interest of the child, male or female. They overlook their interest and look at what they think is good for them, and that could be a stumbling block, or that could be the seeds of unhappiness. For example, sometimes what could happen is that the girl or the bride-to-be, they look for her somebody who is very rich, for example, not looking that is he a proper match for her. The bridegroom is rich, but is very old. He's about 10-15 years older. Or the bridegroom could be from a lesser status than her, but he happens to be rich. So what happens is that then, because of this mismatch, that problems can rise in the future. Or sometimes the bride is quite fair, beautiful, but instead of looking someone with some similar to that match, they found somebody who's shorter than her, but he has a high status in society because he is the son of a minister, for example, or he happens to be from a very high lineage. So they think it would increase their dignity. They will get favors because they married, they got their daughter married off to somebody with a high lineage, with a higher status. But there's a mismatch. She is a much good looking, taller, slimmer, whereas this one could be a shorter, maybe a fatter, or you know, not of the same similar looking to the bride, and so this will then breed problems afterwards, and this will bring about disunity and disharmony afterwards. So this is what is very important, that we look at suitability and compatibility within the bride and bridegroom, and that is the duty of the parents and those who are responsible for the children, and the adult themselves should have the right attitude of marriage and should think long-term view, not short-term gain, and think about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person brings all these factors in view, then he or she can be able to make a more sound judgment and make a choice that will benefit not just her, but the whole family as a whole, and for the future progeny that is to come. So it's important that we do that. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that إِذَا خَطَبَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. That when somebody comes to you with a proposal of somebody whose akhlaq, whose conduct, and whose their outer appearance and inner appearance is good, then you should get them married off. So this is really the main criteria, the main selection. But sometimes parents don't look at that. They look at, I need to first get my son or my daughter this done. You know, she's doing a degree, so what happens, a proposal comes, so they delay that proposal. Why? It's because they want to complete certain things. Now, what happens afterwards is that when that certain things happen, then afterwards, sometimes you don't get a good proposal. The proposal that comes now is not good. So now what is happening, the marriage is getting delayed. The more it's getting delayed, the chance of committing zina becomes more apparent, and then also what becomes more of a chance is that the right spouse may not come along, and then due to the delay in marriage and the age being increased, then they start to panic, then they start thinking, oh, he or she is getting too old. And then when the next one comes along, get them married off, although it's not the right match, and then what happens? There is problem afterwards. So it's important that we adhere to these criteria. When we do find a match, then it is preferable that they see each other. Prophet ﷺ said that إذا خطب أحدكم المرأة فإن استطاع أن ينظر إلى ما يدعوه إلى نكاحها فليفعل. That if somebody, if you propose to a woman, then you should try to see each other. See each other, because that will help you to make a more sound judgment. Also, you may see something that will help you to make the marriage more successful, more likely afterwards. And it won't be something that you would regret afterwards, because you have done what Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and you have seen. And this is one of the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you should go and see. But again, it should be done under the guidance and supervision of mahram. The female mahram should be, the female mahram should be there when they are getting each other to see, when they are allowing them to see each other, and if they want to speak about a few things, they can. But what is happening nowadays in modern society, it goes beyond that. People are then allowed to talk on Facebook to each other. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "See once, finish." Until the marriage is not done, they are not allowed to carry on talking to each other. They are not allowed to go and see each other. But today, this is prevalent now, because there's been a promise of a marriage, which they say as a, what they call engagement. As a promise for a marriage, so now that is somehow a key to do all these things, meaning going out to see each other, and let's get to know each other better, and you know, sometimes they go out into having you know, lunch together, dinner together. These all practices are totally un-Islamic and haram. And what happens many times, that because of that, the marriage itself breaks, the actual promise of marriage dissolves. And shaitan, that is what shaitan wants. And sometimes they indulge in promiscuous activity, and then the whole point of getting married is already fulfilled, and they decide not to carry on with the marriage. So all these actions are happening now. And this is totally un-Islamic and totally illegal and totally haram in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to allow to be bride and to be bridegroom to meet up together, to carry on chatting in any medium. And today, one of the biggest medium and one of the most prolific medium is Facebook and all these things, to allow, to let them, you know, carry on seeing each other is totally wrong. And this is what is happening nowadays. And because of that, many ills which we see today is happening. So it's very important that we adhere to the Sharia guidelines. And if we do that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us. Once the marriage has taken place, then obviously they become bride and bridegroom. Now they fall into a different capacity, and that capacity attracts certain rules and regulations and rights. So it's important that one understand what rights they have to fulfill, because if a person understands that what right he or she needs to fulfill, then and only then he or she will be able to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because rights of human beings and the rights of the servants is so paramount that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive anybody who does not fulfill the rights of his fellow Muslim or non-Muslim, for that matter, any human being. The rights that they have, if any way somebody usurps, or if somebody does not fulfill, then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will be neglectful and he will have to give account for that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive him, and he will have to repay, he will have to repay that person with his own good deeds in the hereafter. Whereas if it's any action related to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive. So in, from that aspect, we should not take this lightly. We should try to understand that these are the rights that I need to give. Today, the mentality is, we should know what rights we enjoy and try to take. No. This is not the mentality that, and this is not the way Sharia wants us to understand what rights. Sharia is always advocating and always emphasizing that we understand other people's rights and give them. And if everybody understands the what right he or she has to give to others, then everybody's rights automatically are fulfilled. So this is why, you know, coming into marriage or anything for that matter, even if you're doing a business, even you're buying a house, all these things will in some sort of capacity will entail rights. So buying a house, you should know, okay, I will now have neighbors, what are my neighbors' rights? What if I'm going into business, what is my partner's rights? What is my employee's rights? So when we know this, then we will know if we are fulfilling those rights or not. Likewise, if I'm going into a job, what is my employer's right? So an employee should know what the employer rights are, so then he or she can fulfill those rights. So this is the mentality that Islam wants us to have, that we understand each other's rights and we try our utmost level best to fulfill them. So this is why it's important that we know the rights. And for the subject that we are talking about, in the capacity of being a spouse or being a bride or a bridegroom, we should know what the other partner's rights are so that we can fulfill them. And if we do neglect them, then we can try to make amends. A clear understanding of rights and responsibilities is essential for the smooth operation of any institution. The family institution is no different in Islam. Have I missed something else? What's that? Define roles, yes? Or should we just do some defined rules then? Right. Well, we started right, so we just carry on. Yeah. So, a clear understanding, in an Islamic family, the roles of members are defined very clearly. The responsibilities of the members of a family are complementary to one another. One party's rights becomes the other party's obligation and vice versa. The rights and responsibilities of men and women are given by Allah and are eternal and immutable. No temporary ruler or human agency can abolish or change them. So it's very clear that in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined roles and also has defined rights for each other, and each other's rights are complementary. They are not something which you are competing, that he is competing for his rights and she is competing for her rights. That is not the manner which Islam is there. Islam is teaching us to complement each other, that each other's rights should be in a way adhered in such a way that they complement each other, they help each other to fulfill that that goal, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to fulfill the goal and the objectives of the marriage which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promoted and ordained. So we should know, first of all, what are the wife's rights? What are the husband's obligations? Meaning, when we say the wife's rights, what are the husband's obligation? What does the husband have to do to fulfill her rights? First of all, her right to nafaqah. Nafaqah is an Arabic word which means maintenance. She has right to maintenance. Meaning, whatever is needed to maintain life in terms of food, clothing, shelter. These three things, every husband needs to fulfill and needs to provide for his wife, but in moderation. Meaning, husband shouldn't be stingy and shouldn't be very miserly, or should not be extravagant. It should be with moderation. Also, what type of maintenance is she entitled to? It is according to her status, not the husband's status. What does that mean? It means that if she has come from a very high clan, and you knowing that she's from a very high and an affluent family, then that person has to maintain that same status, that same well-being. So if she's from a very affluent family where parents are very rich and they brought her up in a gorgeous way, in a very very highly manner, then husband needs to maintain that status. So again, the clothes that he's going to give her has to be similar of that kind. If she's used to, for example, used to wearing maybe clothes from Next, you can't give them Primark. You know, if she's used to wearing clothes from, was it? Because the thing is, the person knows whom he's getting married to. She's not used to wearing clothes from charity shop. Now you decided, I need to save money, so I'm going to buy clothes from charity shop. If she's from that kind of family, from a poor background, then if you do give that, then you have fulfilled your duty. If you give more, then that's even better. More than what she's entitled to, that's even better. And that is what Prophet ﷺ said, that the best amongst you are those who are kind to their wives. And I am the most kindest to my wife. So when you are kind, when you do better than what she's entitled to, When you give what she's entitled, you're not being kind, you're just fulfilling your duty. Kind is when you go the extra mile, when you do something extra. Okay? So, again, if she was used to driving a BMW, and then you decide to give a Ford, which is about, the door's about to fall off, then no. Because she's used to that kind of lifestyle. So it's important that we understand that as well. Of course, the wife, to preserve harmony and peace, should not put extra burden on the husband. So for example, the husband at the moment cannot provide that kind of lifestyle because he's out of job. He doesn't have that means. So she should not go out and say, "Oh, I've come to start living with you. Now I live like a pauper. What is this? What is that?" No, the wife should understand what the husband is going through, and instead of making life worse, should be comforting him. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will give you a job very soon. Don't worry. Whatever you got, we'll make ends meet, and etc. etc. Giving these comforting words. But at the same time, husband should understand that this is the life that she was used to before. You know, she is a millionaire's daughter, and I got married to a millionaire's daughter, so I need to provide the same status. She's entitled to that. in Sharia, she's entitled to that. The only time when she's not entitled to anything, if she leaves the husband's house without husband's permission. She walks off angrily and goes to her parents' house. The husband doesn't need to provide anything now. Why? It's because she's left without the husband's permission. She's entitled to this sustenance is because she's under the jurisdiction of the husband. And then the right, then the, this is why Sharia says, because she's living with you, and she's not allowed to go anywhere, this is why it's the husband's duty then to provide food, then to provide clothes, and to provide a roof over her head. So, the nafaqa is her right, and this right is justiciable. Meaning, she could demand that through court. She can go to an Islamic court, say, my husband is not doing this, this, and that, and that, and this. She can demand. Just like her mahar, her marriage gift. That is her right. If you wrote in the thingy, I'm going to give 10,000 mahar. They write in the actual marriage ceremony, in the certificate, 10,000. Yet they have no intention of giving that. That's totally wrong. Once you've said it, you need to give that. So that's why it's important that you don't just write a figure for pomp and pride, and you write it just to make you look like, you know, you're a man of big aims and a man with lots of money, and that's why you want to do this. No. And that, again, that is something which Sharia despises, to keep mahar so high that marriage itself becomes a burden on a person. And this is what is happening. And if you go into Middle East countries, they kept the dowry so high that women are becoming very mature and not getting married. You know, men cannot even afford to get married in the Middle East. Why? It's because they kept the dowry so high, which is wrong. And this then leads to so many different types of sins and so many types of haram, and open the doors to all these actions. And Prophet is warning us this, that when you do something like this, this will تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ, that then what will happen on the earth, there will be trouble and very widespread corruption. And that's what's happening. We hear stories where women are indulging in promiscuous activity with their servants back at home. Why? Because those who are who have responsibility are not discharging their duty. So it's very important that we understand that. So, she has the right to nafaqah, maintenance, in moderation, which means food, clothes, and shelter, and the marriage gift. So, if she's been, if she has been given a certain amount, a fixed amount, whatever, in mahar, that needs to be fulfilled. Husband cannot just whitewash it off or delay it indefinitely or just say, oh, don't worry, I just written it for the sake of it. No. Whatever has been written has to be given. That is her right. And the other rights are something which is related to a moral and more related to a religious right. Meaning it's not something that you can actually go to the court to get. But it's something which, If the husband fulfills, then the husband will have a clear conscience, and the husband will have nothing to answer in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, the husband will have to answer for his actions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will act accordingly, and who knows what punishment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for such actions. Another right a wife enjoys and is an obligation not to divulge their secrets of bed, when not to basically all the intimacy or whatever they have between them, it should be kept between them. It should not be discussed with others. Although men have a less tendency of doing this, women tend to discuss more of this to other women, and it's something that this is something which goes to both sides, that Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahunna. The Quran says that you are the clothes for her and she is clothes for you, meaning just like the clothes covers the modesty, clothes covers the body, so likewise men should be covering the women's faults and the women should be covering the men's faults, and men should be covering the women's secrets and women should be covering the men's secrets. So this is something which should be always kept within, and it should not be divulged with to other third parties. The husband must provide for his wife things necessary to make herself clean and to adorn her. So again, it is important, because it is important that the wife, when she comes to the husband, she is clean, she has adorned herself. So these things have to be provided to her. So if she needs makeup, if she needs things that to keep her, to adorn herself, then the husband should provide that to her, so that when she does come, she comes in a manner where she has beautified herself, and she comes in a state where the husband is wanting her. And that can only happen if the husband is providing these things to her. So that's important. Also, the husband obligation also, he must point out to her mistakes to correct them sternly and sometimes jokingly or in a loving manner. Again, this is husband's duty, that if she has a fault or she makes a mistake, that the husband don't disregard it and not do anything about it. No, the husband should try to correct it in sometimes sternly, sometimes jokingly, so whichever manner he can do it, but he should try to make sure that mistake no longer prevails. So that is the husband's duty. If he is hurt by word or deed, then he must show patience. If she for some reason says something out of place, or she does something out of place, then he should bear it. It is his obligation that he should bear that. Why? Because it is the nature of the woman, that Prophet ﷺ said that a woman is created from the crooked part of the ribs. Now, crooked part of the ribs is something which is part of her nature. If you go to straighten it, you will break it. And it is the beauty of the woman to be like that. Just like the rib cages, the nature of it is that it's crooked. Now, for it to function properly, the rib cage has to be crooked. If it was straight, sticking out, it would be like this. It won't be covering your internal organs properly. It won't be safeguarding the internal organs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created women such like that. It is not her deficiency, but it is to enhance her beauty. How does it enhance her beauty? Is that it makes her more want to do more for her husband. Especially, for example, when she's intermingling with other women and she sees other women more, dressed up nice, she would like to make sure that she's even more better, so that the husband feels more attracted towards her and never to any other women. Or if there's two wives, and if they're competing, they'll want the wife's husband's attention more. But obviously, I'm not trying to advocate that. But I'm just saying is that it is not a deficiency, it is not something which is bad within the woman. He must not imprison his wife within the four walls. meaning he should allow her to see her relatives, her mother, her father, her brothers and sisters now and then, provided that they do not have wrong influence on her. So imprisoning a woman is totally wrong. She, if she wants to meet her friends, so the husband should allow her now and then. Again, provided that those people do not have wrong influence, un-Islamic influence on them. So that is something which she enjoys, and this is not obligatory upon the husband. Also, to honor and respect the wife's relatives, even if the wife's family is non-Muslim, again, to respect them. Respecting is not something which against Islam. It is something which Islam always has always advocated. This is why in the Quran says, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, that even if your parents are non-Muslim, you still need to be courteous to them. You still need to be nice to them. You still need to be good to them. Yes, if they tell you something which is against Islam, you don't listen to it. But that does not mean that you don't be nice to them. That does not mean you don't show respect to them. So likewise, to show honor, to honor and respect the wife's relative is also a husband's obligation. Not to be disrespectful. Yes, if we have differences, then we can express those differences in a nice, amicable manner. But to be disrespectful, who the hell are you? Get out of my sight, or this or that, you know. That is totally unacceptable. Islam has never advocated ill manners. Islam has never advocated to be bad in any sort of way. Regarding Prophet ﷺ, Allah says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّلْ غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, that if you was a man who always was very harsh with his words and a very hard-hearted person, then nobody would be staying with you. Everybody would run away from you. We know the Prophet ﷺ was never hard-hearted, you know, very hard-hearted person. He was never harsh with his words. He's very soft with his words. He was very kind with his words. And he didn't have a hard heart. He wasn't hard-hearted. He was always ready to forgive. So much so, because of that, people accepted Islam. One woman, at that time, she was walking, and she had a bundle of wood burning, you know, wood to make fire, and she was having difficulty to take it up to her house. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Okay." And then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took on his head, and he was helping her take it to her house. And she said, "Look, you know, I don't know if I can repay you, but I can give you one good advice." He said, "What is that advice?" There's such a person in Makkah who is advocating that Allah is one and this and that. Stay away from him. His words are like magic. He will change you, and he will make you go off your father's religion, and he is a very bad person. Don't go near him." And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say anything. Listen. And as soon as she reached her house, she said, "You know, the person you're talking about, that is me." And when she saw the akhlaq and the conduct of Rasulullah, she accepted Islam straight away. So this is what it is. As Muslims, at any point we should never be rude. We should not be harsh with our words. We can have differences. And obviously we would have differences. Otherwise, if there was no difference, there would be no right or wrong. Everything would be one. There have to be differences. There's always going to be right, there's always going to be wrong. But it's how we project that, and how we converse and how we relate that. That's what's important. And to also praise her. It is praise her when she adorns herself, when she cooks a nice meal. We should praise. Sometimes that is lacking within ourselves, that when she's looking good, we sometimes don't say anything. No, when she's looking good or something, she's wearing something nice, then we should praise her, say, you look very good, mashallah, you know, may Allah ta'ala keep you good looking like this all the time, you know, and she's cooked something nice, you know, mashallah, very nice food, subhanallah, looks like, you know, say something, I don't know. And basically, to praise her. So inshallah, that way she will find that she's being appreciated. And the husband appreciation for the wife has more value to a pious wife than money. You know, money, yes, a materialistic wife will always be after money. That you can't change. But a pious wife, a wife that is always thinking about the akhirah, she will find more enjoyment in the praises of the husband on these things. And then she will feel that I need to do it more. She will actually crave for that praise. She will actually crave for that praise. So she will do it again. She will do it again. Because that she wants those words. She wants those. And the thing is that she has left her family. She left everybody. And she come to this. So she still needs that love and attention. Her parents are not there to give that love and attention. Her sisters, her brothers, no one's giving that love. So who is going to give that? It is the husband that needs to give that love and attention and that care. So these are the ways that you can show that you appreciate, you know, and that you can show that you love her, you love what she is doing, you know. So these are the ways of creating love and creating a bond which will be everlasting, and that is what is needed in Islam. There are also many others, but this is some which I took out. Inshallah, I can probably give you some photocopies regarding that, so that if you want to read it more in detail, you'll be able to do so. The husband's rights, the wife's obligation. Now, the husband does not enjoy any material right over the wife, meaning just like the wife has rights over the husband in terms of wealth, in terms of her sustenance, etc. No matter how rich the wife is, the husband has no right over the wife's wealth. The husband has no right over any sort of sustenance from the wife. So if the wife is rich and the husband is poor, still he can't demand from the wife, oh, you must give me money so I can do this, so I can do that. Yes, it is only proper that the wife, out of love and care, that she helps with the husband, and she helps the husband in times of his need. But it is not a right which the husband enjoys. So these rights which the husband enjoys, again, is something which it can only be fulfilled in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, if the woman does not fulfill these rights, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make her answer in the hereafter. So these are the rights which, you know, it's not something which is justiciable, meaning it can't be taken to the court, but can only be fulfilled in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the right of the husband. This is a saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he has summarized a lot of the rights of the husband telling what the wife's obligations are. It is the right, this is the word saying of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the right of the husband over his wife that she should never deny deny him her favor whenever he approaches her. Number one, whenever the husband approaches his wife for intimacy, for her favor, she should not deny that approach. She should not deny that approach. If she does, then, and if the husband is displeased and spends the night, then Allah's curse will be upon her. Allah's curse will be upon her. On the same token, the husband should be considerate, in the sense that he should understand also the wife's condition. Maybe the wife is tired, she had to clean the whole house, and then she is not in the mood. So again, the husband should be considerate, but the wife should fully understand that if, for example, the husband has come out from somewhere where there is a lot of fitna going on, a lot of distraction, then he may come home to relieve himself from that distraction. Once Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking and he saw a beautiful woman. He straightway went to one of his wives and he fulfilled his desire with his wife. And he said that if any of you see something, another woman, or see another woman which attracts you, then you should go to your wife, for your wife has the same thing what that woman has. So to preserve your chastity, Prophet ﷺ didn't need to do that. He did it to show us that this is what a person should do. So sometimes he may come from such a place. So this is why the wife needs to be over and above considerate in this matter. Why? It's because it is the only way to preserve his chastity. That is the only way he can fulfill and look after his chastity. And if the wife doesn't do that, then the wife will be guilty. The wife will be guilty, especially if he has only one wife. If he only has one wife, then the onus is on her even more. But if he had two, three wives, then fair enough. Also, a lot of the problems that come out is because of this. That the wife, many occasions, just says no. Just denies the husband. And a lot of the adultery that is happening outside, that married men are committing adultery, is because of one of these things, one of the reasons. That they don't get their right, or they don't get the fulfillment from there, so they end up doing it somewhere else. Yes, men of taqwa, alhamdulillah, they can withhold themselves. Even if it means a month or 2 months, they will abstain from doing like that. But deen is not just for the men of taqwa. Deen is for everybody. Those who are close to Allah, those who are far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a rule is made, Allah didn't just make the rule just for those who are close to Him. If that was the case, then the rule would be very severe. Would have been very hard. But a deen yusrun, a deen is very easy. It is made for everybody. Even those who are not so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even they can come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even they can become the men of taqwa, men of piety. How? Is by if everybody is pulling their weight. And if everybody is pulling and helping to fulfill that goal, which is getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and adhering to the deen and sharia, and to stay away from the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown, then life will become very easy. So it is, like I said, is the rights of each other are complementary, and these are there for a reason, so that both of them can reach that goal. What is that goal? Is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes women, sometimes they don't give the favor to the husband because they don't want to wash their hair, or they don't want to get the hair wet, or it takes too long to dry. All these things, this all can breed disunity, disharmony. And I know a case in Reading, where it became so much so that the husband started hitting the wife and the marriage broke up. Marriage is broken up. It is a family in Reading. Because I deal with so many cases. I've come across so many cases. So why has that happened? It's happened because we have not fully appreciated what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. So it's important that again, that whenever the husband does approach, she should try. At the same token, the husband should be considerate, that an understanding, that is it the right time? Can she cope? Because we as Muslims, we cannot just have a relationship and not fulfill the obligations after that, like having a bath and etc. For those who don't adhere to anything, that for them is nothing. You know, people who don't adhere to the Sharia or people out of fold of Islam, for them they can do all these activities and not, you know, not have a bath and etc. etc. So it's, you know, there's a trail of action that need to be done. So one should keep his head above his emotions, but at the same time, one should know the weight of that responsibility. It is his right that she should not give away anything from the household without his permission. So if the household belongs to the husband, and things, then she should not give it away without the husband's permission. Again, that breeds problem. Again, the same thing. Another problem in Reading, a family is, because of that, husband and wife are separate. She is taking things from the husband and sending it to the in-laws. She's sending things. The husband owns a shop, so she goes to the shop, she takes things from there, and she gives it to her father, her brother, Allah knows who. So now, without the husband's permission, this then breeds problem. He kept on saying, oh, you gave away £500 worth of stuff. He said, I only gave £50. So now this problem is brewing. It went to such an extent, now they are separate. And then they start blaming each other, blah, blah, blah. So this, all these guidelines is for our betterment and for our preservation. If she should do so, she would bear the consequences, and he will get the divine reward. So he will still get the reward for giving his way, giving his stuff away in charity, but she will still be held accountable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is his right that she should not fast without his permission. She should not fast, optional fast we're talking about, not farz, because obviously farz is something which she has to do at all costs. So again, the reason why she should not do optional fast without the husband's permission, because in a state of fast, one is not allowed to indulge or to do any sort of conjugal relationship. So that is why, again, it's the husband's right. So she should ask the permission of the husband if she wants to do any optional. And if the husband says fine, then the husband cannot force her to break it. If suddenly the husband comes back and says, oh no. Once she started it, the husband cannot force her to break that fast. And then if she does, she would suffer hunger and thirst and not get any reward. And if she goes out of the house without her permission, the angel will curse her until she returns, unless she repents. So she should not go out the house without the husband's permission. The only time that she's allowed to go out of the house without the husband's permission is if she is in debt to somebody, she's borrowed some money, now she has to go to pay somebody the debt back. She doesn't have to ask the husband, oh, I have to go and give that money back. No, because that's somebody else's right. And the husband cannot stop somebody else's right. Also, if somebody owes her money, so again she can go out to get that money. Or if Hajj is farad on her, and she found a mahram to take her, for example, she has a brother, she has a brother, and husband says, no, husband cannot stop her, oh, you can't go Hajj this year. No. She has the money, she has the mahram to take her, then she can go even without the husband's permission. Even without the husband's permission. Or if she needs to ask any religious matter, if the husband doesn't provide with that information, husband's too lazy to go and ask. He just, look, can you go and ask the Muslim? I'm stuck with this. Well, this has happened, what do I do? Yeah, ask her. Yeah, don't worry, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it for you. So if the husband doesn't entertain her, doesn't get her that information, then she can go out and go and ask a scholar, ask a religious person, somebody who knows that knowledge, although it is without the husband's permission. Because, again, she has to fulfill her obligation. And the husband cannot be an obstacle in fulfilling her obligation to anybody else. And her obligation to Allah is more important, and it is the utmost level. Because if she's, something, a religious matter she doesn't know, then she may be in default, or she may be not fulfilling the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why she is allowed to go out without the husband's permission for that matter. Otherwise, she is not allowed to go out without the husband's permission. She needs to ask the husband's permission. And if she does go, then if the husband wants to withhold any payment in terms of her sustenance, food, money, before the husband is thinking, £100, here's the money for the food, etc. You go and do the shopping or whatever, you know. That's it. But the husband says, no. You left the house. You're not in my house anymore. You're going angry, you want some. So then, this is the time when the husband can withhold the nafqa and the sustenance. Otherwise, if she is not leaving the house without the husband's permission, then the husband always has to fulfill. Also, there are certain things, other things that the wife needs to do so that to make the husband, to make the marriage successful, put it this way. This is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-dunya kulluha mata' wa khayrul mata'i imra'atus salihah." The world and whatever it contains is a provision, and the best of provision is a pious woman. The best of provision is a pious woman. What is a pious woman? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one of the definitions of a pious woman is that when you look at her, you feel pleased, you feel happy. And when you tell her to do something, she obeys it. It is also the duty of the wife, or duty of the wife, that if a husband gives her a duty to do, so long it is not something which is against Islam, so long it is not something which is against breaking somebody else's rights, or not fulfilling, it's nothing related to that, she should try at a level best to do it. This is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that if prostration was permissible, doing sajda, if it was permissible, I would have ordered the wife to prostrate in front of the husband. So, regarding this, it's quite prevalent within our society that men criticize the wife's in-laws and the wife criticize her in-laws. That is totally wrong. That is totally wrong. Because all these things break the bondage and break the connection between themselves. So anything that brings that spark should be avoided. That is why men should not criticize his in-laws. And the wife should not criticize his in-laws, her in-laws. And it is also mentioned in the books that she should not criticize her husband's relatives, but make friends with them and help them to fulfill his duty to his parents. It is not the wife's duty to be subservient and to do service to the in-laws, to her mother-in-law, but it is the husband's duty to service to his own mother. But the wife should help her husband in fulfilling that. When the wife knows that I want love, I want the marriage to work, I want that we both go closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we make the effort in trying to do things that will please each other. If we don't, then it becomes a life of full of thorns. It becomes a life of full of unhappiness, because we are not being considerate to each other, and we are not looking for those things that will please each other. So when I see that my wife feels happy when her brother or sister comes around, then we should let that now and then happen. Likewise, when I see my husband that he likes that his family to come around, that I should let that happen. Why? Because these are things that make my husband happy. If it makes him happy, it makes me happy. And the marriage is then bliss. And the marriage is happy. So these are, sometimes we do things to please our other half. We do things so that we can please our wife or husband, unless it's something which is against the Sharia. Yes, we cannot do something which is against the Sharia, because that is totally haram. So the wife should not pressure the husband to do anything which is against the Sharia. The husband should not force the wife to do anything which is against the Sharia. But at the same time, if we see things that will please each other, and especially when it comes to, this is something we all need to understand, is that marriage is actually bonding two families together. It's not about two individuals together, it's about two families coming together. And this is one of the, what I explained before, is what the Quran says, that through marriage, وَجَعَلَهُ نَصَبًا وَصِهِرًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates lineage, family, and in-laws. And they become one big family. That is the beauty of Islam. And this is where the strength lies, that when two families get together. So it is important to maintain the peace and harmony, that again, this is a right that the husband enjoys, in that that he should be pleased with her. He should be happy with her, and he should feel that when he sees his wife, that he's enjoying her presence. And that can only be achieved if the wife understands that what things pleases my husband, and also helping her husband to fulfill his duty to his mother or father or parents, because we have a duty to our relatives, we have a duty to our mother and father. And the Quran says, ta'awanu 'alal birri wattaqwa wa la ta'awanu 'alal ismi wal 'udwan, that we help each other in good and in virtue, and we do not help each other in sin and in something that causes friction. So again, if it's the husband's duty to me to serve the parents and to fulfill the rights of other extended family, then the wife should help in doing that. And if the wife helps the husband, then she is being part of that reward. And he can't abrogate himself from that duty of fulfilling a duty to parents or to the relatives. So he would have to do it, but if the life will become much more amicable, life will become full of bliss if the other half joins in, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to practice. And said, I have a few questions here. Number one, what if the wife is upset with her husband and did not want to get intimate? What if the wife comes to her husband and the husband does not want to be intimate? Again, if the wife is upset with her husband, that is not really a reason for to actually withhold herself or withheld herself or to stop herself from fulfilling the conjugal relationship. Yes, the husband should make an effort. Why is the wife upset? What was the cause of her wife becoming upset? That the husband should try to investigate and try to solve. Again, if the wife comes to her husband, yes, it is also the wife's right that she also gets her pleasure fulfilled. The husband should not abstain from that. If husband is married to a woman, then the wife also has a right to that as well. That if she is in the urge of needing of fulfilling that necessity, then the husband should cater for that. So that is also important. You talked about defining roles, which is fine, but we all know that people don't fulfill those roles, majority people, because of culture and background. How would one go about this if they are in a situation like this? You go to the Sharia, but they still can't fulfill their roles. Sorry, that's number three. Let me start from number one. How would you know he is the right spouse? Like I said, one can only make a judgment according to the information that he has. Now, the more information you have, the better judgment you can make. But what will be the defining characteristics upon which you make a judgment? So like I said, is that the most important one is deen. Is deen. For both, for bride and bridegroom. We heard about the bride, the Prophet ﷺ said that women get married for 14. Also Prophet ﷺ said about a bride that if a parent forces or gets her daughter married off to an irreligious person, then he has just severed the ties. He has severed the ties. So it's duty incumbent upon the parent that make sure that the daughter or the girl does not get married to an irreligious person. So both ways, it has to be a religious person. And also, that is the main criteria, but there's other criteria which one should look at, like in terms of size, in terms of age, in terms of appearance, and also in terms of education. So that all the compatibility, the more they are alike with each other, the more things that are common with each other, the better chances that the marriage would prosper. But what would the final outcome? Only Allah knows. So this is what we have to do. You said if one proposes that they can talk, but then you said that it is in Islamic, that then how should it be done? Like I said, is when the bride-to-be and the bridegroom-to-be are allowed to see each other, at that time if they want to ask any few questions they may have, they can ask. But after that, maintaining that talk through Facebook or through text messages or over the phone is all irreligious and it is un-Islamic, and that is not permissible. And it happens. So and so people go out as a date together. They go out for food. They're not even married yet. Or we're getting to know each other better. These are totally un-Islamic and totally wrong.
Is it haram or?
Totally haram. How would you know if they are the right person if you can't talk to them? Like I said, you can talk to them, but majority of the work is done by who? is by those people who are responsible. By parents. They do all the homework. You do as much as homework in trying to find out the background of that person. And then you do all your research as much as possible, and then you leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it's going to work, then it would work. At least parents will have absolved the responsibility. And if there's no parents, if it's himself, then he needs to do research. So if it's a man getting married to a woman, then if he has helpers, then like for example he has other sisters or friends or wives who can find out about the woman, how is the family, how is the girl's background, how is her extended family, etc., to find out what is the character of that woman. And remember, it's not important that you fall in love with a woman to get married to a woman. No. Love is something which happens afterwards. And love should be taken out of the judgment. Of making a judgment, it's such an important judgment which is going to affect his whole life. There should be no love. This is why there's a saying in Arabic, Al-Hubbu yu'mi wa yusim, that love causes blindness and deafness. When a person is in love, his emotions taken over his faculty, then he doesn't know what's bad in that person, good. All he sees is just that. It is only when that veil goes away, and then he realizes, oh, it's a problem or that problem, and then marriage dissolves. That is why, if arranged marriage, if it's done properly, in the correct manner, will be ever long lasting. Will be ever long lasting. And that is one of the signs. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. This is one of the signs that where there's two strange people are now living in harmony, have so much love for each other. So what does that mean? That love is something which comes afterwards. It is comes due to akhlaq, due to the conduct. Not because of the faith. Faith helps, but that is not. The real, you can have the most beautiful woman, but when you find her character, she's abusive, she shouts, she's demanding, she's characterless, you want to stay away from that woman. You only realize afterwards. When you stay with her. So these are the real beauty. The internal beauty is the most important beauty.
Right, so, how can you come to know the internal beauty and you don't talk to the woman? So,
the internal beauty is something which will show on her character. It will show on her conduct. So these things you will come to know when you ask and do investigation. You will find out about her, you will find out by the people that are surrounding her. Okay, that is why it is imperative, it is farz upon the person that if somebody asks somebody, how is that person, then he or she has to give the correct information. It is not backbiting them. So if I know somebody about a girl, or my wife knows something about this girl, about her character, something that nobody else knows, and then the prospective bridegroom comes and, do you know something about this person? Then it is farad upon me that I have to divulge everything I know about this girl, which can be a major factor of him accepting the girl or not. And it's not backbiting then. Although I'm saying something which, if I tell the person in front of his face, he or she would dislike, and that is backbiting. But that is not backbiting then. That is a religious duty on that person, that to divulge all those things that we make. So these happens by investigation, by doing all this preliminary work beforehand, in trying to find out who she socializes with, who she goes out with, and what does she do, is she practicing. These are things that will give you the telltale signs, the how she is in herself. You know, and if you find out from her friends, they will tell you. That's why it's important that everybody has to be honest in saying. Otherwise, how are you going to find out? Impossible.
Well, I can't just talk to her?
You can, like I said, when you come together for the first time, when the in the presence of a mahram, you can ask a few questions. But in those questions, how much are you going to find out about the character? You're not going to find out much. Character is something which you find out through dealings, through interaction. And that will happen, that will show up automatically through her dealing with other people. And you will only know that either if you come to deal with her by her for some reason, or through other people telling you that this is how she is. She gets very angry very quickly. Every time when she gets angry, she starts swearing. Oh, she can be like this, she can be like that. So, but unfortunately today our people hide a lot of information. They don't be truthful. They don't tell you the truth. This is wrong. And this is where a lot of the problem comes. Is that when we investigate, when we want to find out something about the boy, the relatives sometimes, either they be nasty, they say wrong things about them, or they try to hide the truth. Oh, he's okay, everything is fine. Not everything is fine. Afterwards you find out that he has a girlfriend. And then what happens? The marriage breaks up. Or she had a boyfriend. But the parents and they weren't truthful. This is why Muslim Ummah is a community. And we are to preserve, maintain the peace and harmony. Everybody has to be on the same page.